Thanks, Kelvin, for reading God's Word to us. Good morning, everyone. Really good to be with you in worship today. Let me start us out just by praying for God to be in our midst and work among us. Father, this morning, at least I am feeling what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that we see now as if in a mirror dimly. Lord, the present way that we live, the present way that we worship, is very much partial compared to what the fulfillment of it will be when Jesus returns. God, whether that's brought home to us by the fact that we are looking at a screen at home in worship today, or whether it's brought home to us by the fact that we are masked and sitting apart from one another, Lord, these things do not express the reality that you have made us for and redeemed us for, Jesus. So I pray today that you would restore that hope of righteousness that you give to us. Let us know how real that hope is. Give us joy in it. And give us strength to wait in faith. Speak to us now by your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking at the theme of freedom in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul, last week, in the passage that Matt preached, kind of announces the thesis of the book, that it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And what Paul does now, basically in the last two chapters, is to tease out what the implications of that freedom are for us in Christ, and specifically looking at what is the purpose for which Christ has set us free. We're going to focus on chapter 5, the latter half, starting in verse 13. It's printed in your order of worship, or it's electronically in your order of worship. If you follow along there, or read it in a Bible, or you can just listen as I read from Galatians 5, starting in 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Keep in step with the Spirit. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word given to us for our good. So our five-year-old son, Zachary, recently told me this. When I become an adult, I will drink Gatorade every day. Big plans for a little kid. The backstory is about 2 years ago, I bought Zachary his first Gatorade at a gas station in central Indiana. And from the moment he tasted it, it was like the sweet nectar of life. It is what he dreams about now. It apparently is when he thinks about the way things are run in our house. And, well, I got to say, like, we don't worry. The kid consumes plenty of sugar. But as parents, we have to draw the line somewhere. And sadly for Zachary, we have drawn it on this side of Gatorade. But Zachary's big dream is that one day, when he is free of parental law, he will use that freedom to drink Gatorade as much as he wants. So a question for us that comes out of Galatians is, what does freedom mean for you? I think however we answer that, often our working definition of freedom is, it is the ability to do what we want to do, right? Freedom is, we are free to drink Gatorade, in the case of Zachary. We are free to live as I please. I am free to spend time as I please, free to spend my money as I please. I'm free to express myself as I please. And in light of that, how jarring does Paul's instruction in this passage feel to us when he says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, Paul is saying, don't use your freedom to do what you want to do. Use your freedom to serve. And you can't miss the irony of that word servant, which is related to the word servant or even slave in Greek, that Paul is saying, use your freedom to become a servant, which to us probably seems like the least free possible thing to become. Well, Paul is here, and he develops this by developing these two opposing ways that we could use our freedom. On the one side, he talks about, the things we by nature want to do. He calls them works of the flesh. And he gives in verses 19 and 21 this long list of examples: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and so on. Now, at first glance, when you look at these works of the flesh, you might think, those things actually seem like more fun than the other list, than the, Christian list. Those things seem like the more natural, going with the flow things to do. And in that sense, those things actually seem more free, right? But think with me for a moment what it is actually like to live in those kinds of works. And I think we all have experience with that. Right, if we do whatever our whim tells us to do with our own bodies, sexually or otherwise, in the moment it can feel like power and freedom. But ironically, as we lean into that and just using our bodies however we in the moment want to use them, it actually ends up making us less free. And the same is true with all the other examples we can think of. If we in the moment do whatever our whim wants to do with our time, or with our money, or with our emotions, or with our words, the irony is that in giving into what we most want to do, we actually don't become more free, but less free. We become enslaved. You see, there's something about the nature of human freedom that when we use it to serve ourselves, we actually become less free. We actually become a slave to ourselves. As Paul puts it in verse 15, when a community lives out that way, when a community lives with that kind of appetite determining how they use their freedom, they actually get consumed by one another. The appetite turns back and ends up eating us. So that's on the one side, the sort of what we naturally want to do, ways we can use our freedom, the works of the flesh. On the other hand, think about what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You might hear that, especially that last one, self-control, and think, oh, okay, this is the Christian list. It actually sounds a bit like a straitjacket. But here again, I want you to think with me concretely. Do you know someone who lives like that? Who lives in love, joy, peace, even self-control? Think of someone you know who lives like that. Do they live in a straitjacket? Well, the people I can think of, I would say no. The people I know who can live in that kind of spirit-filled fruit, well, actually, they look like they ooze life. And they ooze freedom. Even when they're exerting self-control, there is a great freedom in which it seems that they are living. I can remember as a kid, literally, lying in the grass, looking up at birds, and just wanting to be able to fly like a bird. I actually still would love to be able to do that. Could be a birthday present if there's any device like that for me. It's a picture of freedom, right? We actually say free as a bird, right? But the reality is, flying is actually not a picture of human freedom. It's a picture of bird freedom. We actually recently, for our daughter's birthday, got a parakeet at our home, which we usually keep in a cage. I feel, whether I should or not, I feel sorry for the thing because it's caged, because it cannot live in bird freedom. It cannot fly as birds are freely meant to do. Well, if bird freedom is flying, what is human freedom? Well, Paul tells us it's loving. When a human loves, they're like a soaring bird. They are flying metaphorically because that is the freedom we are created to live. And when a human does not love, well, it's like being caged. It's like being enslaved. You see, this is the way with humans. Why? Why is that the nature of human freedom? Well, it's because that is how God himself is, and we are made in his image. Think about God. He is the most free being possible, right? He literally is the only being that can do whatever he wants to do, right? He has pure, total freedom to do whatever he wants to do. Well, what is it that God in his pure freedom does? He loves. That's how he is with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. For all eternity, what does God in his freedom choose to do? Father, Son, Holy Spirit loves one another eternally. That is the purest expression of God's life, of his freedom. And it's also how God is with us. You see that no more clearly than in the example of Jesus. When God sent his Son to the world to do whatever it is that God wanted him in his freedom to accomplish, what is it that Jesus does? Well, he chooses freely to take the form of a servant and to lay down his life in love for others. That is the purest, highest expression of God's own free love. Taking on the form of servant and laying down his life for others. That, friends, is life-oozing actual freedom. You see, freedom is not freedom to sin. It is freedom to love. And so Paul says, use your freedom through love to serve. As we close, a couple things I want to mention that Paul highlights about this kind of free love. The first is this. It is very practical. I think it's nice that we're talking about love on St. Valentine's Day, of all days. Right? This is supposed to be the love day. Well, there's a meme that I've seen for a few years now that features some, like, probably Eastern Orthodox icon painting of St. Valentine. And the meme says this: roses are red, violets are blue. I was beaten with clubs, beheaded, buried under the cover of darkness, disinterred by my followers, and you commemorate my martyrdom by giving each other chocolates. So granted, that meme is a little, not a little, it's very snarky. Also granted, as far as I can tell, the actual history of St. Valentine is a little murky. But what I actually do like about this meme is that it reminds us that true love is not about vague feelings. True love is hands-on. True love is sacrificial. True love is entering into the mess of real relationship in real life. True love is, in other words, not exclusive to a romantic relationship. In fact, romantic relationships often lack true love because they get all absorbed up in the selfish experience of the romance. But true love is real, hands-on, practical laying down of life for one another. Leviticus 19, the Old Testament chapter that Paul actually quotes here and Calvin read for us, it gives all these examples of what love your neighbor looks like. It looks like leaving some of your field unharvested for the poor to be able to harvest it. It looks like feeding the orphan, welcoming the stranger, not lying against your neighbor, so on and so forth. Paul, in chapter 6, is going to give a lot of practical love instructions for the churches in Galatia. He says it means stuff like bearing one another's burdens. It means practical things like if someone is going astray, bringing them back gently. It means even like bearing your own load. As Paul is going to say later in chapter 6, do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Friends, that is God's vision for the church. That's God's vision for Boulevard. It's not that we would be known as people who claim to know it all. It's not that we would be known as people who are perfect in their own righteousness. No, it's that we would be known as lovers, as a community that lives in this kind of inexplicable freedom, or freedom that only makes sense in light of Christ, that is freely able to love, to enter into that hands-on loving. I'm thankful that so easily I can think of many concrete examples of this kind of hands-on love that I've seen already at Boulevard. May God increase that and always make us a community marked by that. So that's the first thing that Paul is saying about this free love, that it is practical. And the second thing that I want to close with that he's saying about this kind of free love is that it is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. So if you read the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, so on, and your first thought is, okay, wow, if I'm going to inherit the kingdom, I have a lot of work I got to do. If that is your first response, I would say to you, please go back and read the rest of Galatians. You see, the surest way not to love is to try to love the work of the law. Think about if on Valentine's Day someone came up to you and said, I give you this box of chocolates as an expression of my obligation. Or I give you this box of chocolates as a way to demonstrate my love, righteousness. How would you respond to that? Well, you'd probably say, stop right there. Maybe give me the box of chocolates. But you, go learn to live in freedom. And once you've learned that, then come back and love. You see, friends, you can only love out of freedom. You cannot love out of a sense of works. Notice that Paul calls it works of the flesh, but he doesn't call it works of the Spirit. He calls it fruit of the Spirit. Fleshly living results, it's born out of our own work, but Spirit-filled living is always a byproduct. We cannot ever directly, by our own strength, love. And any attempt for us to do that, ironically, ends up with us using others to prove that we are lovers, which indeed we prove in doing that we are not. Love and all the rest of this cluster of fruit come simply when we walk by the Spirit. I don't know how that feels to you. You might be like me and rather just have, come on, give me a list of 5 things I can do to be a better lover. Having the list of 5 things we can do may make us feel like we're more in control. But works of the flesh never yield freedom, and they never yield love. Now, there are, of course, things we need to work hard in doing, but the primary thing we do as creatures and as Christians is simply to live in the freedom that Christ has won for us. What we most need is not to exert our effort in the best works we have. What we most need is for the Spirit to come to us and the Spirit to preach to our hearts, hey, Christ has done it all. We need the Spirit to come and preach to our hearts basically the message of Galatians, that Christ has accomplished it all. He has given you his righteousness. And you are free. You are free indeed. So enjoy it. Live in that freedom. Know that you are God's sons and daughters. And as you live in that freedom, enjoy learning to love God and to love one another. For you are in his family. And that's the fun of living in his family. That is how it is by the Spirit. He started that work in you. And he will surely finish it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.